Well, thanks, Matt. The Lord be with you. Well, before we look at our passage for today, I think is a good time for us to come back and talk about why we use these set of phrases, the Lord be with you, and for you to say. And then also, when I say the word of God, and you say? Right, all right. So let's go back and review a little bit. Now, I call these phrases big difference. In little phrases. That's how I call them, big difference in little phrases. You see, when we say these phrases in worship service, you know, which has been used actually for, you know, many hundreds of years in churches, is really a reminder that we are a community right here listening to God together. You know, for I am not here giving you a speech. You have to understand that. I'm not here giving you a speech. And you're not just merely sitting down here listening to what Pastor Wall has to say about the Bible. That's not the case. The audience here is God and Him only. And all of us, we're all participants in worshiping God, either through singing praise songs that we just did, as well as listening to the scripture preached. So this means, as your pastor, if I were to come and stand in front of you, I know I cannot preach well unless you are engaged, unless you listen well. So please answer my blessing every single time when I say, the Lord be with you, and for you to respond, and also with you, and sounds like you mean it. All right? Let's try that again. The Lord be with you.
I'm also with you.
Thank you, guys. I look forward to your participation with me in the sermon today. So with that said, let's now turn to our scripture reading for the sermon, and it's found in John chapter 4, verse 43 to 54. You can see that inside your bulletin as well. If you want to flip and practice, I'm flipping where the Bible is. Go for it, right? So, again, we're continuing our sermon series, The Miracle Worker, which we started last week. So let's read it out loud together, starting from verse 43. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come to Judea to Galilee. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for being the God who calls us to worship in spirit and in truth. We know that we cannot merely sing with our lips when come to worship. We also need to engage our minds as we listen to what you have to say to us. So please, Father, speak to each of us today and help us understand your word better through my lips. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the miracle found in this passage that we just read is about faith. It's about faith. And more specifically about what faith means. So what is faith? What is faith? Now, why use the word faith? I do not mean the word hope or confidence, as in I have faith or I believe in my ability to do such and such. Or I have faith, you know, in certain kinds of idea or viewpoint or philosophy, like I believe in science. I believe in critical thinking. I believe in common sense. No, that's not what I'm referring to. Instead, what I'm referring to is a faith that, you know, in some kind of higher power or being that makes a person spiritual or religious, so to speak. And in today's world, especially in the Western culture, there are many who think that they don't have such kind of faith. And I would like to divide them into two categories or two camps. The first category is for people who tend to have a superior attitude toward faith. And their attitude tends to be like this. Well, religious faith is really a crutch for the weak mind. You know, is reserved for those, you know, only certain kinds of people, they need faith. You know, people in this camp may even say, yes, faith is wonderful, only for certain kind of people, but I don't need faith because I am a sensible, a rational, a self-actualizing kind of guy or person or woman, and therefore I don't need faith. But there's another category of, you know, or camp where people say, well, I don't really have much faith, but they want it. They have an inferior feeling towards faith, and they'll say, oh, yes, I wish I had faith like that, or like him, or like her. Now, recently, you know, if you guys have been talking to me, I was kind of fascinated with Tim Tebow, you know, the quarterback from the Broncos. And so I read up on his story. You know, I was really obsessed with the guy for like a week or something. So I read up on his story. I learned that he was actually a miracle baby. Do you guys know that? He's actually a miracle baby. You see, Tim's parents, they were both Christian missionaries in the Philippines back in the 80s. And when the mom was pregnant, you know, was pregnant with Tim, she contracted a deadly disease at the same time. So she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have to abort the baby or you'll die. So it was either the mom or the baby. You got to pick one. And then, but then both mom and dad, they decided to go against the doctor's advice to abort the baby. Instead, what did they do? They prayed. And both mom and the baby survived, as you can know. And a couple years ago, Tim actually did a commercial, you know, with his mom to celebrate that life that was prayed for. And not surprising, many people who look at that and they'll say, if only I had that kind of faith in God. If only I had that kind of faith who can pull me out of the death like that. If only, you know, I could never possibly weather such a storm, you know, of such a situation in life. And you see, whereas these people who seem to have an inferior attitude in front of people who have faith, and they'll say, oh, yes, I wish I had faith like that. I just don't have it. They seem to be, you know, very different than the people who have a superior attitude. You know, those who says, well, faith is for the weak. I don't need it. But here's the thing. Both types of persons are making the same mistake. They both believe that faith is only for a certain kind of person. They both believe that faith is like a temperament, like a characteristic of a person, or like a talent, or like a gift that a person has. The inferior people say, I wish I had the kind of faith. You know what that person is saying? That person is really saying the same thing. I wish I could sing like her. I wish I could, you know, pass the ball like Tom Brady or something. You know, you see what I mean? So, and so for them, faith is something that's inborn. You know, that's not something that I have. And the superior people will say, well, faith is only reserved for a certain kind of people. The emotional types, you know, the weak minds. I don't need faith. They need direction from the outside, but I'm the self-actualizing kind of guy. But they're both making the same mistake. For they're assuming that faith is only for a certain kind of person. But if you really want to understand faith, you have to understand that that's not the way at all. For the Christian understanding of faith is actually very, very different from the way we think or the way we imagine to be. So what is faith? Well, come and see. It's in this passage. In John chapter 4, you know, the passage that we just read. Now, this passage essentially teaches us three things about faith. Three things about faith, and they're inside your bulletin. First of all, faith starts or is born with thinking. It begins with thinking. That's the first step. That's the foundation. Faith is thinking. Secondly, faith grows out of the will. It's first born out of thinking, but secondly, it grows out of the will. But then, thirdly, faith only matures out of trouble. Faith only matures out of trouble. So faith is born of thinking. Faith continues to grow out of the will, and then faith will only mature out of trouble. Again, you can follow along with me, you know, inside your bulletin. And I will try to give you an overview of what the Bible says about faith from the first two points. And then on the very last point, then I'll kind of talk about it from the context of our passage today. All right? So with me this far? Okay? So faith is first born out of thinking. And that's why I really want you guys to think when you guys come to hear a sermon. You know, you guys aren't just here to listen to a speech and don't think. I want you guys to think and really be focused whenever you come to hear a sermon. You see, many times I hear people say, well, it makes no sense, but I guess that's where faith comes in. You guys ever hear that? It makes no sense, right? But that's what faith is. Or some people will say, why think and study about faith at all? As long as it gives me peace, that's all that matters. Why? Now, that's really like saying faith is opposed to reason. All you need to do is just to believe. That's what people are saying. Now, is that what the Bible says? Is that what the Apostle Paul says? Paul does not say that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Right? He doesn't say we walk by faith and not by reason. He doesn't say we walk by faith and not by rational thinking. He doesn't say that. He says we walk by faith and not by sight. So how is faith born? Is it by saying, I just need to believe really hard and something will come out? Is it, I don't want to look at the facts. I don't want to think about it. I just want to believe. Now, is that faith? Is that how faith is born? Now, we know in biology, you know, in the animal kingdom at least, and I want to be as blunt as I can, right? A creature is conceived and then come into being whenever an animal penetrates another animal for the egg and the sperm to unite and to fertilize. True? I mean, at least that's what I understand to be true. So in the same way, the Bible says faith is born when the truth penetrates and impregnates the heart. It's born when truth penetrates and impregnates the heart. It always starts with information. It always starts by thinking. Let me give you an example. Suppose you go to a doctor, and the doctor says to you, hey, Eric, you need to have a surgery. You have this condition. Now, what are you going to do? Well, it takes faith, doesn't it? You know, maybe you've known the doctor for many, many years. You have no problem following his instructions. But this is more likely what you're going to do. You're going to get second opinion, usually. Or you're going to talk to other people who's had the same surgery. Or you're going to read some more, maybe on Wikipedia or something, about the condition that you have. Now, what are you doing? You're studying. You're thinking. You're collecting evidence. You have to do that before you have enough faith to go to the doctor on that Saturday and have him perform on you. I mean, it's natural to do that, right? Or let me give you another example. How do you develop faith in somebody to marry you? How do you develop faith in somebody to marry you? Now, what do you say? Well, I suppose there are people who would do this. You know, you would look at a person, you say, man, she's gorgeous. You know, I don't know anything about her. You know, I don't want to talk to people to find out what kind of person she is. You know, I don't want to spend time with her to find out what kind of character she's got. I don't want to know the facts, but man, she's gorgeous. She's a woman for me. Now, there are people who have actually done that. I mean, it's a sad thing, and I'm not saying it as a joke. But the fact is, you need to have faith in order to marry somebody, and the stupidest thing in the world for you to do is to build your faith by not thinking. The smart thing for you to do is to develop your faith by studying, by thinking, by collecting evidence about that person. How do you decide whether to go through the surgery recommended by your doctor? Well, do you get up by saying, I don't want to know anything about the surgery. I don't want to know the side effects. I don't want to, you know, I don't know why I need it, you know. I don't want to know any of those things. And therefore, since I don't know anything, I don't want to go. Now, nobody operates like that. You know, nobody operates like that in order to get enough faith to the doctor and to do the procedure. And if you do think like that, this is what happens. You have lost your faith. You lost your faith because you've stopped thinking. You see that? You know, that's how a person loses, you know, his or her faith. You stop thinking. You stop collecting evidence. You stop getting new information. You just stop thinking. So faith, instead, from the Bible's point of view, is born by thinking. And when you lose your faith, you stop thinking and processing the information. Why do you think Paul says you walk by faith and not by sight? He means when you walk by what you know, you stick with what the truth is. And you tell your moods, you tell your fears, you tell your feelings, hey, stop bothering me. I have the truth here. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we know and not what we see. We walk by what we believe to be true and not how we feel. We walk by faith based on the things that we know. You see, here's another example. Three of your closest friends comes to you. They come to you and they say, do not fall in love with that guy, or else he'll break your heart. And you believe in those three friends because they're really close friends of yours. But suddenly you fall under his spell. You fell in love with them. What have you done? You've lost faith in the friend's words. Now what happens when he breaks your heart? You wake up in the morning, you're like, why didn't I think? Right? Did you walk by faith? No. You walk by sight. Faith, therefore, is not the absence of thinking. Not at all. Faith, according to the Bible, is the highest and the most complete form of thinking. And until you become a Christian, you'll have a tendency to let your background, to let your upbringings, to let your personality, to let your education, to let your character dictate how you live your life. You say, I do things this way because I'm Asian. I do things this way because I'm Taiwanese. I do things this way because my parents taught me this way. Or because this is what my friends say. You know, because this, you know, because I'm a business major. Or this is how the people around me feel. That's how they think. You are reacting. You're not thinking. But when you become a Christian, you say, wait a minute. I got a new standard of truth for me to judge and to evaluate everything and anything. So therefore, I can't just simply go along. We walk by faith, by what we know, by what we understand to be true, and not by sight. So faith starts with thinking. It is thinking. Okay? Secondly, faith continues to grow through the will. It continues to grow through the will. Another way to put this is faith begins with thinking, but it doesn't stop there. It begins with thinking the information, but it doesn't stop there, but you begin to grow through the will. So for example, what happens is, the very first time you go to that doctor who tells you that you have to have a surgery, you come out of the doctor's office and someone says to you and say, he's a great doctor. You know, he's done my surgery. I have complete trust in this guy. Now what happens? You have new information. But it's not enough to just to think, oh yeah, he's great, and just sit there and do nothing. You got to act upon it. You know, you have to finally commit yourself to let him operate on you. So it's not enough to just say, hey, you know, yeah, this is, you know, this guy's great, you know, and just sit there. It's not enough. You have to trust yourself to this doctor. And when you trust yourself to him and the surgery goes well, what happens? Well, you're getting new information again. You then have the firsthand experience of knowing that this doctor is a really great doctor. So you see, truth leads to an action. And then action leads to more truth. And then new truth leads to more actions. And after a number of years, you're totally committed to this doctor. Why? You place your faith in the guy. You believe in the guy. Why? Because you have committed yourself to him. You see that? And that's the same way with the Christian faith. You come to church. You hear the teaching of the Bible, which tells you sexual purity, honesty, integrity, you know, selfless living, forgiving your enemy is a way to live your life. And you start to attend fellowship. You start to go to Bible study. And even begin to read the Bible on your own. And then you say, maybe I'll live like that. And then so you start with the information first. But you begin to act upon it. Now, before time, you know, before you realize, you begin to discipline yourself. You don't pay back anymore. You forgive. You don't spend every cent on yourself. You begin to give to the community. And what begins to happen is that you're trusting yourself with the truth that you have found, and the more truth leads to more action, and more actions leads to more truth, and bit by bit, what happens? Your faith begins to grow. Your faith begins to grow. In fact, it's really like shifting the center of gravity. Have you guys ever been, on one of these games at youth group or at retreat, where they make you, close your eyes, or they put like a blindfold on you, and then, and you have to stand here like this, with people behind you. You have to like fall and for them to catch you. Have you guys ever played that? Right? Now, this is called a trust exercise, right? And we tried this at the youth group two months ago. Now, you guys had a lot of fun. Yeah. Now, it's a really great illustration for faith, because when you start feeling yourself falling, you realize that at a certain point, the center of gravity is right here to begin with, right? But when you begin to fall, you see that the center of gravity begins to shift. And you realize that if the people behind you don't catch you, you're going to get hurt very seriously, right? So why is the case? Because I have shifted the center of gravity from myself to the arms of people behind me. And if those people don't catch me, what happens? I collapse and they collapse. So whenever you are in this kind of particular exercise, the big temptation is to do what? You don't go like this. You kind of bend your legs a little bit, right? I mean, I see a lot of, the youth who've done that, they kind of bend their legs like this, instead of like going straight, down. Why? It's because, you sense that, if you bend your legs, you might fall a little bit, less. You might end up on your butt, right? Instead of like, falling all the way, from your back. And that is what faith is about. You see what faith is? Faith is not holding on to that center of gravity. Faith is to refuse to bend your legs, but just to fall. You see, our culture, this world, they'll teach you to bend your legs, to never shift the center of gravity to anybody. But there's no faith unless you move beyond thinking into action and let it fall. That's why, that's the way it goes. Faith grows out of the will, and you will have to make that commitment. That's the second point, very important thing about faith. But here comes the third step about faith, and that is faith only matures out of trouble. It only matures out of trouble. So far we've covered that faith begins with thinking. It begins with gathering information, collecting evidence, it begins with thinking. And then we get to the point that faith begins to grow because you have committed yourself to the truth that you have found. Now, in our passage today, we're told that when this royal official comes to Jesus, he asks Jesus to come with him to do what? To heal his son, right? Now, if you read the text carefully, you'll see that Jesus was in Galilee, and the man's son was where? He's in Capernaum. And if you were to do a little bit more digging in the Bible, you will see that the two locations are 25 miles apart. And this guy walked, and that's a long way to walk to Jesus. And when he left his son in Capernaum, who was just about to die, he realized that this was his last chance. He expects Jesus to be a magician. And he says, Jesus, you cannot heal him unless you come with me. In other words, you don't expect the doctor to be there to heal your son unless he comes along with you, right? But Jesus goes, I won't come. I can heal your son from here. Now, that's a very hard thing to believe for this father. You have to remember that this man have enough faith to believe that Jesus could heal his son, but he didn't realize, as we do now, that Jesus doesn't heal because he's a magician, that he's got some kind of good vibe or he knows the power. He doesn't heal because he's a magician. He heals because what? Because he's the Creator God. You see, you will never, just look into your Bible. Remember all the Bible passages you hear about, Jesus. You will never see Jesus driving out a demon or healing somebody and working up a sweat. He never sweats when he's working like that. You never see Jesus, goes like this. Man, this is really hard. Come on. And then working up. You never see Jesus like that. It's not like an exorcist. Oh, man, this devil is really hard to come out. Come on. You will never see Jesus. Why? Because he's the Creator God. He created all things. He kept the world running together with his power. He's almighty. He's all powerful. And he says, my dear friend, I'm not the kind of person you think I am. I'm far greater than that. Go. Your son is healed. Now, that took faith. Because you see, this man was sure that Jesus could heal his son only if Jesus could come with him. He also knew that this was his last chance. So if Jesus was wrong, by the time he went back home, his son would surely be dead. So what does this tell us in verse 50? He took Jesus at his words. You see that? He took Jesus at his words. He moved from thinking to commitment. But this is what I want you guys to realize now. You see, even with this man's faith, the setting by which this is happening to this man is the setting of suffering. It's a setting of suffering. The man, the reason this man is willing to believe and able to believe and move towards Jesus is because of a tremendous suffering that is coming upon his life. His son is dying. I mean, what would possess a man of his stature? This royal official to walk 25 miles to a miracle worker. The only thing that moves us towards Jesus in most cases is suffering. I think we need to be honest about that. And here's why. You see, suffering is God's way of showing us just how self-sufficient and self-reliant we think we are, and also how fragile life can be. Until you suffer, it's so easy and so natural for you and me to think that, hey, I don't really need God. I don't need God. And you can really believe that you are a person who has, who is self-sufficient and self-reliant, but it's a lie. It's a lie. You must see this. You must see that your life is so fragile. Now, don't you see it, guys? I mean, won't you admit the fact that this week, because you received a positive compliment from somebody and your life is fine? But this week, because you got the wrong kind of statement from the wrong person, who gave you an email, who gave you a look, who gave you a note, or you heard a rumor from somebody, and then suddenly your life is destroyed. I mean, what are the things that you have been tossing and turning over? Are they really big issues about life? You are fragile people. We are fragile people. Our lives are based upon approvals and appearances. And they're based upon many, many, many different things. But not until suffering comes along, are we willing to really trust God? No. It's really difficult. I mean, just think about it. Look at yourself. What are the things that you build your life upon? Your looks? Your smarts? Your health? Your bank accounts? They're fading. They're fading. Most of us who have really experienced great faith in our lives and truly tasted the goodness of God will admit that it wasn't until suffering comes along that we even begin to be able to trust that God is real. So what does this mean for us? What are we supposed to do about it? Well, it's not in your bulletin, but this is what I want to tell you. You have to argue with yourself and you have to pour yourself out to Him. Those of you who are in suffering at this moment, or you think you're in suffering at this moment, you have to begin to argue with yourself, and you have to pour yourself out to Him. You see, this is what the royal official had done. Jesus gives him a rebuke. He says in verse 48, "You people all seem to need signs and miraculous wonders in order to believe." I mean, that's a rebuke. And what does this nobleman say when Jesus says that? He says, "Look, I don't need this." Now, do you say that? Some of you are backing from your faith right now, like that, and you're saying, "Look, I don't need this. Look, I've been coming to church all my life, and God doesn't seem to be answering my prayers and answers. Look, I pour myself to Jesus, but things aren't getting any better." The man comes to Jesus. He has an agenda, and he says, if you come and heal my son, my son will be healed. And Jesus says, Now, are you going to trust me? Or are you going to trust in your own self-competence? You have to argue with yourself. Who am I to call God into account? Where was I when He stretched out the heavens? Where was I when He put all the stars in the skies and named each of them? That's arguing with yourself. And that's faith. You see, when you say, "I don't have a lot of faith in God. I wish I could, but I don't have a lot of faith in God. But I just don't have that in me." You know what you're saying? You know what your problem is? The problem is not that you don't have faith. The problem is not that you can't trust God. The problem is that because you are refusing to doubt of the things that you believe will give you meaning and identity. Argue with yourself and pour yourself to God. You see, the royal official came to Jesus. What did he say? He says, I have a problem. He says, I suffer. He says, I hurt. He says, it's terrible in my life. And what does Jesus say? Almost always, this is what he will do. Anybody in this room right now who comes to Jesus with a problem, what Jesus is going to do is, first of all, he's going to say, I'm not going to do the things the way you expect. I want you to shift the gravity of the center of yourself to me, away from yourself. And if you're willing to do that, of course, I'll heal you. And if you're willing to do that, if you're willing to get to the truth, argue with yourself, obey, and commit, then someday there'll be people in this room. They'll come, they'll say, now we believe, not because of Pastor Walt's sermon. Now we believe because we have heard and experienced Jesus ourselves. For he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you. And we recognize that a lot of times what we think faith is very different from your definition of faith. You say faith is about thinking. It's about receiving the truth. And you say faith only grows when we commit our lives to you. And it only matures when trouble comes. And when they do come, you say we are to argue with ourselves and pour ourselves to you. Lord, for those of us who think we're self-reliant, for those of us who think we're self-sufficient, break the walls of our hearts and break us so that we may come to you, Lord, and be healed. Lord, I know there are a lot of people in this room who are hurting. There are a lot of people in this room that are broken, that have issues in life. Lord, we're not people who do not have faith. We have faith, but help us to do that by pouring ourselves to you today. Thank you for the miracle that we have just heard. Thank you for the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We can stand and sing to God together.